So the very first verse that you would have seen on the board outside is part of our series that we're going through, Children Who Changed the World. And this morning we're looking at, as you can guess, Judah. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I'll praise the Lord." What we've been doing this morning. So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. You may have guessed Judah means praise, the name Judah. It sounds like the Hebrew word praise. But only this time will I praise the Lord. Only now. Why only now? What about every time? Isn't this your fourth child, Leah? What about the others? If you could see that she had Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and then her fourth son was Judah. You know, was her gratitude growing with every successive gift of life that God gave her? Because it is, it's a miracle of life. Every child that comes into this world and takes its first breath is just, it's a moment where you feel so close to the Creator, because He has new life, a miracle of life. And so this child that she bears, that name, each name of each child in Hebrew bears meaning. So Reuben means see, Simeon means hear, Levi means attached, and Judah praise. But Leah's like Hagar, the servant of grandparents, Abraham and Sarah. And they had a revelation, and they proclaimed, "You are the God of seeing." And when I say they, Hagar, she had this revelation, "You are the God of seeing. Truly, I've seen him who looks after me." If you may have remembered the backstory, she was being mistreated by Sarah, and she was desperate. She was in a place of anguish, and so God speaks to her, and God reveals himself to her in such a way that she gives God that name. "You're the God of seeing. You've seen me. You've heard me. And you are the God who hears." That's the name she gave. "For the Lord saw and heard her mistreatment and affliction and told her, 'You're pregnant. You'll call your son Ishmael,'" which means God hears. So she gave Ishmael the name because it was out of revelation. "God, you've seen my plight, you've seen my affliction, you've seen what I've been through and what I'm going through, and you've also heard the cry of my heart." And God is a God who sees, and God is a God who hears. Friends, every subsequent generation needs its own revelation. Your parents' faith and your grandparents' faith isn't automatically inherited. You may have inherited other things from them, your good looks, and maybe some other things, but I don't know. But you don't necessarily inherit their faith. You can't presume on it anyway. You know, there was faith in Timothy's grandmother and his mother, and also was evidenced in his life, but it had to be birthed out of revelation of God. And so sometimes our revelation is partial, like Leah. You know, even when she mentioned, as I said, us, you know, the God who sees, because Reuben meant see and Simeon meant hear, and then Levi attached, because now she thought, in my plight of not being a loved woman, she kind of thought, my husband will love me now. So she kind of looked at, I'll be attached, or my husband will be attached to me now, because surely after my third son, I'm going to find some favor, he's going to love me. And actually, no, that was partial revelation, because actually that name Levi, God was saying, no, this individual Levi is going to represent a tribe, and they're going to be attached to me. They're going to not, their inheritance will be me, in terms of them serving me, a tribe of priests unto me. They'll be attached. They'll represent or help represent me to the people. That's what the priests were doing. And so when I think of that revelation being an outworked, and so when she's at the point of giving birth to Judah, this revelation isn't primarily about us, but the character and the nature of God. And so when she gives birth to Judah, which sounds like and maybe derived from the Hebrew word for praise, I believe God's revelation to her was the following. He wanted a people of praise. Not just a son of praise, but a people of praise. A people who would change the world. A people of praise. A praise-filled people. And so week two, next week, will be a praise-filled people. We're only probably going to get through a people of praise, because there's so much around this subject. A people choosing to see and declare the greatness and the goodness of God. Because what is praise? Praise is proclamation. It's declaring something. And you can only declare that which you've seen. You can only proclaim that which you've had revelation of. And so beyond the expression of approval or admiration for something or someone, praise towards God carries honor and worship in its meaning. Oh, I could praise my wife, or I could praise my son or daughter or sons and daughter, but when it comes to God, it's like at another level. It's like there's honor, there's worship involved. It's declaring the name or character of God based on who he is. It's proclamation. It's God's worthy of all our praise. So the last three Psalms, I almost think, you know, the Psalms are so amazing, but they almost come to this crescendo. As I was in the prayer meeting, I was thinking of the last three Psalms, Psalm 148, 149, 150, are all praise Psalms. Praise the Lord. We started off this meeting with Psalm 150, but it's just building, 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 and it's like the hallelujah chorus. So it's Psalm 148, just a little snippet, and praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. Even the highest heavens cannot contain him. So as our praise resounds into the universe. And so what else can we glean from this character, Judah? And in the light of Children Who Changed the World, it seems that he carried a leadership gift over his life. And if I look at Genesis 37, Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood?" Speaking of Joseph. "Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. He swayed his brothers away from bloodshed. Thank goodness. You see, leadership, friends, is about influence. And I've heard it said and challenges me. If you call yourself a leader and no one is following, you're just going out for a walk. So it is. It's about others taking the cue or being, you know, able to follow. And so in line with the leadership call on his life, we see in Genesis 49, a very long and positive blessing spoken over him by his father, Jacob. So Judah, as we look at this verse, Judah, your brothers will praise you. So it's like, praise, your brothers will praise you. Okay. Be a person of praise and praise will come back to you. What you sow, you will reap. So if you take on praise, you're going to find praise comes back. What you sow, you reap. If you sow sourness, you're going to reap sourness. If you sow woe's me, self-pityish or angerish or whatever, I'm just making up words. That's what you're going to get back. But if we choose to be praise-filled, you know, people of praise, then that's going to come in return. And so it goes on to say, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You're a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down like a lioness. Who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff be from between his feet. Until he comes, to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. And he will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. There are a lot of positive qualities there, not necessarily what you and I would expect spoken over us in this day and age. In terms, your eyes will be darker than wine, your teeth whiter than milk. Maybe. It depends if you've been to Turkey. I don't know. But you see, there's richness in these words. There's this, you know, wine was a wonderful thing in those days. It was an expensive thing, but it brought merriment and joy, and it was a sign of prosperity, of plentiful. And so he's being portrayed as being held in the highest esteem by his brothers. And then more than that, he's being portrayed as the nations bringing tribute to him and to one of his descendants. And it's prophetic. You know, these words, Jacob predicts the great empire of David and even the greater kingdom of Christ. the second David. And he's setting the tone for Abraham's blessing to come to the Gentiles, which if you can remember back in Genesis 12, I'll bless you and you will be a blessing. Top line, I'll bless you. Bottom line, you'll be a blessing. To who? To all nations, to all peoples. The blessing's going to flow through you to every people, to every nation. And blessed to be a blessing. And the ultimate heir of David is Jesus. He's the one who will have every knee bow before him and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And so even Judah's potential royal status is emphasized when he's compared to a lion. And also that one of his descendants will hold a scepter and a ruler's staff, the symbols of kingship. The royal line of Judah culminates with Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. One greater than David has come. And so the brief overview of his life and a bit about the tribe that came out of Judah, he seems to have left home first. And he married a Canaanite, not necessarily a good thing. He didn't work out well. His sons were, the first sons were wicked in the Lord's sight, and the Lord put them to death. So that's not a good start to things. And then his daughter-in-law, who's now a widow, shows him up in less than an exemplary account. If you can look at that, it's pretty, I think Ken mentioned Sex and the City stories, but it's that sort of sickness because his sexual sin is exposed. Judas, and so Tamar, his daughter-in-law, is described as being more righteous than him. They slept together, father and daughter-in-law. By way of strength of character, he does have a lot of redeeming qualities. He speaks on behalf of his brothers. He's sent ahead of his father to basically give directions or get directions to Goshen and Egypt. And Judah as a tribe was the first tribe to go up against the Canaanites and also the first tribe to go up against the Benjaminites, all the arts. And so they were an amazing tribe. They were loyal to the house of Judah were loyal to and followed King David. And King David, he was from Bethlehem and Judah. So we see that there's a lot of almost a blessing that follows this tribe. And we could look at a lot more detail. But in Revelation 5:5, which I think Michael touched on it, who's worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? And the scripture answers that question, don't weep. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scrolls and the seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. Jesus, friends, is described as both the lion and the lamb. The lion of the tribe of Judah and the lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Such strength against such meekness. He carries both. And a people who change the world will be a people of praise, a praise-filled people and a powerful people. And I changed my message this morning, so that's why we're going to a week two. But I just was taken again by King Jehoshaphat. He's facing an overwhelming force. But friends, this is the lesson. There's power in praise. We see in 2 Chronicles 20, and I'll just pick out a few verses from that passage. And verse 12 and 13, our God, will you not judge them? Speaking of the enemies that are coming against them. For we have no power to face this vast enemy or army that's attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's a great way to start. I don't know what to do, God, with COVID. I don't know what to do in this situation, but our eyes are on you. I don't know where to turn right now with the health situation or this situation or that situation, but my eyes are on you. And it goes on to say, all the men of Judah, there's that name, all the men of praise with their wives and children and little ones. I love that. The whole caboodle, the whole lot. They all there, stood there before the Lord. And goes on in verse 17. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Don't be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's, the Lord's. You'll not have to fight this battle. Take up your position. Stand firm. You think advance? No. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Praise and Jerusalem. Just keep thinking praise when you read that word. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat responded in worship, bowing down his face to the ground. And all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. And some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Friends, there's a place for being loud acclamations or shouts of praise. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa, and as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem!" Exclamation mark. "Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." And after consoling the people, I think he was basically saying, "Come on, guys, where's the worship band? Come on, guys, where's the praise people and the praise party? We've got to get this thing on the road." And he appointed people to sing to the Lord and praise him for the splendor of his holiness. And as they went out of the head of the army saying, and I'm almost sorry to have the words there, but that's not what I would have anticipated they would be singing. It would have been like, "Onward, Christian soldiers." That was what I would have been thinking. That's what you're going to be singing, because come on now, you know, sound the alarm, sound the trumpet, and let the walls come down. No, this was give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord. There's power in praise. There's power in giving thanks and extolling the Lord and declaring his love and proclaiming his love. There's an unfailing thing, and it's the love of God, friends. It's the love of God will not fail. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. And the Lord sets ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Friends, when we turn to praise, Paul and Silas in the jail, midnight hour, what does God do? Opens prison doors, sets the captives free. You know what I'm saying? He comes out and they proclaim to the jailer and all that. It's just in the midnight hour, often the darkest moments of your life, when you start to choose to praise, friends, the tide turns. Something changes. Something shifts. When you least expect, when you least feel like it. But God brought about a great victory. Praise God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Great hymns were penned out of these revelations. Friends, if God hasn't opened a door for you, praise him in the hallway. I read that this morning. And I think that's for somebody here this morning. If you have not seen the door open to you yet, and you've prayed for that door for so long, praise him in the hallway. I remember reading as a young believer, Merlin Carruthers. Had many of you heard of him? He's gone to glory. Have you heard of Merlin Carruthers? He's the guy who wrote back in the early 1970s, 1970 and 1971, Prison to Praise and Power in Praise. They're not very academic books. They're very easy reads. It's basically his testimony in the first book. And the second book is a lot more bringing out some amazing things. But they've been translated into 50-something languages, millions of copies. I don't know how many million copies, but there's one simple thought that shines through. God's people are intended to give him praise for everything that comes into their lives. Think about that for a moment. Everything that comes into your life. Bible tells us in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and called according to his purpose. There's nothing God cannot turn to good and use as a source of spiritual growth to those who love and trust in the Lord. The very act of praise releases God's power to have sway over our circumstances and allows him to change the circumstances should it be his will. Praise is the highest form of communication with God. And he writes in Prison to Praise, often the prayer of praise is done in a sheer teeth-gritting willpower. Yet when we persist in it, somehow the power of God is released into us and into the situation. It's first in a trickle perhaps, but later a growing stream. Finally, it floods us and washes us away and washes the old hurts and scars away. Friends, that's the victory recipe, the recipe for our victory over circumstance. If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, I need to hear this, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Friends, that was so impactful to me, because there's some passages that are not easy reads or easy promise verses. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. God, all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's 1 Thessalonians 5. Always, that word is mentioned 75 times in Scripture, 75 times. And many times it's used in the context of obedience or giving thanks. In Ephesians 5, always give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say sometimes, it says always. That's His word, not mine. And then I think I've quoted William Law. He's an 18th century minister, English minister. He said, if anyone could tell you the shortest, surest way to all happiness and perfection, he must tell you to make it a rule to yourself to thank and praise God for everything that happens to you. For it is certain that whatever seeming calamity happens to you, if you thank and praise God for it, you turn it into blessing. Hebrews 13 continues the same thing by exhorting us. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. I'm going to put it in italics. The fruit of lips that openly profess His name. Friends, with such sacrifices, God is pleased. What sacrifice? A sacrifice of praise. So what's it mean to be a people of praise as I pull this together? Friends, even this morning, you might have been out of your comfort zone and felt uncomfortable with declarations of praise or expressions of praise. Because we all look at things and what is the most appropriate way, authentic way to express praise to God? And we differ on that and we don't all agree. Why? We all have different personalities and backgrounds. You can say, well, I'm very British. But you see, various forms of praise are mentioned in the Bible, among them professing, confessing, singing, shouting, standing in honor, kneeling and dancing, making a joyful noise, playing musical instruments, jumping for joy, clapping and raising hands. And so there's just, even in this one verse in Psalm 100, enter His gates with thanksgiving, and there's a Hebrew word, toda, I don't know how they pronounce it, but, and enter His courts with praise, tehillah, give thanks to Yada, to Him. That's thanks, that word thanks. Bless or barak, His name. So there's four different Hebrew words for expressing worship, praise unto God. Thanksgiving, praise, thanks, again, blessing. And our English language is somewhat limited. We don't get the nuances. And I've made a few copies, or about 10 copies on the table there, and you're welcome to help yourself. And you'll see it there on the screen. So it's very hard to look at those because you won't, unless you've got good, really good eyes. And so there's these. And I'm just going to go through them quickly because I think those 10 different words express 10 different ways to praise or bless the Lord. They talk about instruct or command or imply the worshippers to take or express a physical action. So it's positioning our hearts so that God can change and conform us to the image of Christ. First one, Shabbat, a loud shout of praise. That expresses confidence in God's ability. You know, when somebody is shouting and encouraging their team on, even if they're not doing so well, like Liverpool, sorry. You don't want them to choke at the end of the season. But anyway, you know, but if you're still cheering them on, you've got some confidence in them. You're expressing some, you know, they've still got it. They've still got what it takes. They've done it before. They can do it again. But Shabbat, anyway, I could get sidetracked. But Barach is the next one. Bless the Lord. And that expresses humility. And the posture is often kneeling and bowing and blessing His name. And Yada, the extended hand, expresses gratitude, thankfulness, surrender. What about Toda? The uplifted, raised hand expresses adoration. Tehillah, the singing scripture to instruct and encourage. Tefillah, prayer, often sung as intercession and petition. Hear my prayer, O God. And there's scriptures all the way through the Psalms to link each one of those. T-A-Q-A, not too sure how you'd pronounce that. Clap, applaud, expresses joy and victory. Halal, this one I remember from a teaching years and years ago. Celebrate extravagantly, the root word of hallelujah, which means praise or halal to Yah, God. expresses joy, jubilation, celebration. It can literally mean to jump, dance, spin around, and be clamorous, or even clamorously foolish. And then there's, and you kind of think, well, what about kara? David danced before the Lord with all his might. That's expressing dance and joy and celebration and undignified. I'll become even more undignified than that. Yeah. Take off my top. There we go. Make music by striking the fingers on strings or parts of a musical instrument. Thank you, sir. Zama, that's like a riff in musical terms, you know, where the guy's just going off on the bass guitar and everybody's jumping up and down and very excited. Well, yeah. So just those are just 10. That's probably not an exclusive list. But, you know, hands in the pocket, crossed arms, passivity before a great God is not modeled in biblical worship. It's not in these 10. I don't see them that there. So I read this recently as we pull the last thoughts together. A man in a midweek prayer meeting began to pray, "Oh Lord, I praise you with the instrument of 10 strings." I'm looking, there's only 4 on that one. Just about everybody in the room opened at least 1 hour because they knew there were no musical instruments around. I could sense a feeling of bewilderment through the prayer group. How was this man going to praise the Lord with a 10-stringed instrument? He continued his prayer. "I'll praise you with my 2 eyes. I will look only to you. I'll praise you by exalting you with my 2 ears. I will listen only to your voice. I extol you with the work of my 2 hands. I will work in your service wherever you direct. I'll honor you with my 2 feet. I will walk in your statutes and I'll go wherever you lead. I'll magnify your holy name with my tongue. I'll testify constantly to your loving kindness. I'll worship you with my heart. I will love only you and I will receive all the unconditional love you pour out in your mercy, grace, and forgiveness. I thank you, Lord, for the 10-stringed instrument that you built into my being. Keep me in tune and play upon me as you will. Ring out the melodies of your grace. May the harmony of my praise song bring pleasure to you and glory to your name." Amen. That was his prayer. He knew about praising God with everything that was within him. And if we're to praise the Lord with our hearts and our minds and our mouths, with all that's within us, it's going to involve the use of everything we have to bring God the full glory. All that's within us, let us praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Everything. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And there's a short song that is almost a hymn of great power. Anyway, I would love us to sing this because it's less upbeat than the songs we've been singing, but there's a response required when we sing. You're not just hearing, but you're responding, being a doer of the word. So maybe we can stand in just a couple of minutes to this last song. And it's a traditional song. And I think it's not often about loud, friends. It's about heart. You're looking upon the heart of worship. That's what you're wanting, Lord. More than a song. The words out of our hearts, Lord. It's what you desire, what you require. But let's stand together.